So let's offer, Lord, the song to sing, Lord, that in this home, Lord, we sing for everything that we do, we honor and glorify you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. All right, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Appreciate it again. We're here. We are in church on a Wednesday night. We're often in church on a Wednesday night here. Praise the Lord. And Brother Bennett, you come and preach to us what God's laid on your heart. Appreciate you. We've been praying for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and good to see each and every one of you out. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms and go to the 100th Psalm. And none of you know that one. It's not a very popular psalm, so. Ha ha. That was Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for the time that we can gather together in your house. I'm praising you for those that have come out on this rainy evening. And I pray, dear God, that you'll work in hearts tonight. I pray that you'd give me the strength to carry on, and I pray that you'd bless as the message goes forth, and I pray that everyone will get exactly what they need tonight, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you go through this psalm, the word his appears 8 times in the psalm. H-I-S appears 8 times. His is the possessive of he. And in this case, the his is the Lord. And this is his psalm, okay? And so just mark it down 8 times. And I want to go through these 8 times, okay? I'm not going to go through them 8 times, but one time for 8 times. That made sense. Some of you will get it later. But anyhow, the fact of the matter is, there's 8. Now I'm going to start reverse. Now I'm going to turn this psalm upside down. I'm going to start in verse 5. So my first point comes from verse 5. It says in verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So the first thing I want you to notice is his truth. That's the last his that's mentioned. His truth. Now, think about it. In John chapter 17, verse 17, I talked about this on Sunday. I talked about it again last night. Thy word is truth. So it says here, and his truth endureth to all generations. Not just that generation, but every generation since then. And by the way, our generation, his truth endures to those generations. Now I want you to think about this with me. If it endures to all generations, there has to be some preservation to the truth. And if we don't have the preserved word of God, then God doesn't keep his word. He's a liar. But the fact of the matter is, he does preserve his word. Back here in Psalm 12, hold your finger there, we're going back to Psalm 100. But back here in Psalm 12, it actually tells us about that preservation. And I've heard arguments about this too. But I'm doing the preaching, so I'm going to say it tells us exactly what it means, okay? And here in Psalm 12, down here in verses 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation," period. No, that's not what it says. "From this generation forever." And back here in Psalm 100, it says the truth His truth endureth to all generations. So it's preserved. It's been purified. This is the pure Word of God, and it's preserved for us today. And I've actually heard preachers say that we cannot depend upon the Word of God anymore, because, and we can't even say we have the Word of God. I knew a pastor up in Alaska. I was preaching a revival up in Alaska, and there's a preacher across town, and if I mentioned his name, you probably know it. But he actually told his congregation that he couldn't tell them that they had the Word of God in their lap. And I want to tell you something. If you've got a Bible in your lap, and it's a King James Bible, it's the preserved Word of God. We have the Word of God. And we can say, this is the thus saith the Lord. It's His truth. It's not our truth. It's His truth. I can remember some years ago, Pastor and I went out to somebody's house. I can't remember the name of the fellow. And he was talking to somebody over on the other side of the room, and I was talking to the fellow on the couch. And I was going to show him from the Word of God how to be saved. And I opened up the Bible, and I started with Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he turned around and looked at me and said, "You calling me a sinner?" I said, "We're all sinners." I tried to explain. You remember this. I says, "We're all sinners." He says, "You calling me a sinner?" He said it again. I said, "I'm not calling you anything. God put it in the Bible, okay? I didn't put it there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, he gets up and stomps out of the room. Next thing I know, he's coming at us with a shotgun. Because I had the audacity to call him a sinner. So the fact of the matter is, listen, I've been out hundreds of times, opened up the Word of God and presented to them that verse, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that was the first time I was chased with a shotgun. The fact of the matter is, it's the truth. And it'll be the truth next generation. It'll be the truth 1,000 years from now. It's always going to be the truth. Regardless of if you're chased with a shotgun, regardless if you change it and put it into a different version, regardless of what people do, it is the truth. You can stand on it. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Listen, I'm a sinner. I know that. And because I was a sinner, when I was 8 years old, I went forward and got down on my knees at that old-fashioned altar, and the preacher put his arm around me, and I remember he kind of squeezed me, and he said, "What do you need?" And I said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell." And he told me I needed Jesus. But you know something? He started the same place, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and he explained to me, "You know you're a sinner?" I said, "Preacher," or I didn't say that, I said, "Pastor, I know I'm a sinner." I explained to him, I says, "You know, I lie all the time." And I told him about all the cookies I stole. My mom had put them up there on the counter after she got them out of the oven. And she'd say, "Don't touch those cookies now. Don't get into those cookies." And she'd leave them there. Well, how tempting is that for a little boy? And if you say don't, what do they want to do? That's right. You want to do it. It's a trap. That's right. Mom, that should be a hate crime. We ought to. But the fact of the matter is, the truth is the Word of God, and it will endure to all generations. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 89. Now notice something else. Verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting." Boy, I love this. His mercy. Now, I happened to look this up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. And this is the way he defines mercy: "That benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves." I like that. Better than he deserves. You know, when God extended His mercy to us, He treated us better than we deserved. You know, I told you about the little boy went going to his dad and says, life's not fair. And his dad says, that's right. If we got our just desserts, we'd be in hell. We're being treated better than we deserve. That's mercy. Boy, think about that for just a second. Hold your finger there in Psalm 100. Go back here with me to the book of Titus. Titus. And notice what it says here in Titus chapter 3. I love this passage of Scripture. And, boy, I like a lot of passages of Scripture. Notice what it says here in Titus chapter 3. We'll go to verse 3. This is where we'll start. It says, for we ourselves also were, I like that word, were right there, were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow, what a commentary on mankind. But it's a picture of me. Notice what it says here. And we ourselves also... That includes you, by the way. You might not want to include yourself in that, but we're all included in that, okay? For all have sinned, remember that? Don't go get a shotgun. But look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What is that? That's mercy. That kindness and love of God that appeared to all mankind. Notice verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Wow! Think about that mercy. Did we deserve it? No. This is what we were. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But then the mercy of God was displayed to us. And He treated us much, much, much better than we deserved. And we were saved by the grace of God. Wow! But I want to show you something back here in Psalm 100 and verse 5. It says, for the Lord is good, His mercy only lasts for a little while. It's not what it says, is it? Is everlasting. Is everlasting. Well, I don't know about you, but this is shouting material. I mean, to tell you, think about this. The truth, it will endure to all generations. They'll never be able to burn all the Bibles. That truth will endure to all generations. And also, His mercy is everlasting. It'll never cease. We'll experience His mercy throughout all of eternity. Then, verse 4, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. His name. Wow. That's not what I want to talk about next, though. I want to talk about His gates. We'll start at the first of this verse, okay? His gates. You know what a gate is in the Bible? Every time matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Talking about the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates are governmental authority. If you notice, throughout the Old Testament, you find out that the governments that were set up always set up where people would meet in the gates. If you read the book of Ruth, when Boaz went to claim the inheritance, and he knew that there was another kinsman redeemer that could have claimed the inheritance, where did they meet? The gates. In the gate. So this is where you find that it's governmental authority. Well, I want you to notice. Notice what it says. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. His gates, that's the government's authority. That's where the Lord's going to set up His kingdom. Think about that. Hold your finger there in Psalm 100. Go to... Where to? Oh, I'm thinking too fast here. I'm going faster than I want to. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm sorry, I was in another county right then, but Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what it says down here in verses 6 and 7. I know we always have these verses around Christmas time, but this isn't Christmas time. We're talking about something else right now. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now think about this. Over in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, it talks about when Jesus comes, he's going to be the king and he will sit upon the throne of David. I hadn't even been born yet, but that's what was given to Mary, that which is going to be born through you. And the fact of the matter is, these gates are the government authority. Over here in Psalm 100, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." If you think about government authority nowadays, nobody goes down to the courthouse with thanksgiving. If you go to a government building, no one goes into a government building with thanksgiving. Why? Because we've been turned off on our government because it's so corrupt. But one of these days, we're going to be thankful and we're going to praise the Lord because he's coming back and he's setting up his government. And when he sets up his government, there will be peace on earth. Truly, peace on earth. Be thankful. He will come and straighten this old mess that we've got in this world today. He's going to straighten it all out. He will sit upon his throne. Then his courts, says here in verse 4 of Psalm 100, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." Now the courts are a place of worship. That's a place of praise. Now how do I know that? I'm glad you asked me that, because it says over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We find Solomon had built the temple, and he's dedicating the temple. But notice what it says down here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. It says, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands." Now, that's Solomon. "For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day." What did he do at that point? He was in the court. He got down on his knees. He had a platform built. And he got on his knees and spread forth his hands toward heaven and praised the Lord. So the court was a place of praise, a place of prayer. Actually, if you go over to Luke chapter 1, you'll find out that the people were waiting out there and they were praying in the court. So it's a place of prayer and praise. Folks, I want you to understand something. Notice what it says here in Psalm 100. In verse 4, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." When we enter into his courts, we're going to be praising the Lord. And by the way, if you read John chapter 3, everybody's not going to be there. They're not going to be allowed to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So if you've been born again, you'll be able to enter his gates. And you'll be able to praise him in his courts. Boy, what a glorious thing this is. I don't know how we go without smiling. Man, this is good stuff. All right, I love this stuff. All right, now notice verse 4 here. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now his name, oh, what a name. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no name like that name. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, that it's at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. It's at the name of Jesus. Now I want you to, if you go home tonight, take away the if. When you go home tonight, open up your Bible and read Philippians chapter 2. And when you get to that part where it says that they're praising the Lord in glory and they're bowing their knee, it's not at the presence of the Lord, it's at his name. There will be an angel probably. Now I'm just picturing this. I'm reading between the lines, and since I'm preaching, I can do that. But as I read it between the lines here, I see an angel, and he says, Jesus! And that mass crowd that will be there, that multitude of people will bow to their knee all at the same time. That's when taking a knee will be right. And I want to tell you something. We'll all start praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll magnify the name of the Lord. Somebody said, well, what are we going to do for all of eternity? Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to spend a lot of eternity praising Jesus. Praising that wonderful name. Now notice it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now I want you to look on. As we continue on here, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. All right, his pasture. Think about this, that pasture. You know, that automatically makes me think of Psalm 23. But it's better than that. It's John 10. In John 10, it says this. This is glorious stuff, by the way. Isn't it neat the way the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together? Isn't it neat that we've got the Old Testament and we keep going back there and keep thinking about what Jesus did in the New Testament? And it all fits together so well. I want to tell you something. There's some crazy preachers around nowadays that say, oh, don't study the Old Testament. It's not for us today. Well, I want to tell you something. You need that Old Testament to understand the New Testament. And the New Testament helps us understand what's going on in the Old Testament. John chapter 10. Notice what it says here. And Psalm 23 goes right along with John chapter 10. They fit together. But notice what it says here. In John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Who are we talking about here? Well, in verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. We're talking about the good shepherd. And he's leading his sheep out. They can enter in, and they go through the door. They're saved. And then they can go out and find pasture. And I want to tell you something. The pasture pictures for us a place of comfort and sustenance, and will never fear. I mean to tell you, when we go out from the door, he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's not going to let the thief come along and get us. He's not going to let the bear get us. He's not going to let the lion get us. There won't be any wolves that will tear up the sheep. The sheep will have peace forever. And they'll have that comfort and sustenance and security. Notice what else it says. Verse 3, it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We weren't some accident through evolution. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now think about this. We are his people. Now somebody has stopped me and say, preacher, stop right there. You really don't know what you're talking about. Well, someday I'll probably learn. I didn't know what I was talking about, but right now I'm doing the preaching, and I think I do know what I'm talking about. They're going to say, this is talking to the Jewish people, the people of Israel. It's not talking to us. Read verse 1 again. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord's, unto the Lord, all ye lands. You know, I have this feeling that that's talking about the whole world. It just includes the Jews and the Gentiles. We're all His people. Now, I want to show you something. Look, go back here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, notice what it says down here in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. And verses 6 through 8 of chapter 7, Deuteronomy. That's in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And actually, the book of Deuteronomy is like a second telling of what has already taken place. And it's interesting to, as we go through, because there's some things in Deuteronomy that we don't learn in other parts of the Pentateuch. But notice what it says down here. And we'll read, what did I say? Verses 6 through 8. For thou art an holy people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Him, unto Himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. All right, so we know that the children of Israel are His people. No doubt in my mind. Did you get that? Okay. Well, preacher, where do you get that the Gentiles? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Look, if you will, over here in 1 Corinthians. And notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what it says here. Well, I'm glad you guys got these questions that I can answer. Down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Why? Why am I not my own? Well, you've been bought with a price. Isn't that what it says? You belong to Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been purchased. And who is He talking to? Gentiles. Okay? Gentiles. But I want you to go over. I've got more. Galatians. The book of Galatians. If I can find it. 2 Corinthians, there we go. Galatians. Galatians chapter, what is it, 3? I believe it is. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Notice what it says down here. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, well, that's pretty interesting stuff right there. That's a message in itself. We could spend a long time with that. But the fact of the matter is, we're His people. Don't let somebody tell you you're not His people. That's for the Jews. That Old Testament's for the Jews. That's not for us. No, it is for us. You know, over there in Acts chapter 8, Philip, who was a Jew, went out to the desert and met a eunuch, which was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. But he was reading the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. He got up into the wagon with him, the whatever, and started telling him what Isaiah 53 was all about. and that Ethiopian eunuch trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Philip baptized him and disappeared. And that Gentile had the nerve to go preach wherever he went from that point on. I want to tell you something. He belonged to Jesus. We're his people. I love that. All right. Know, in verse 3 of Psalm 100, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, notice what it says here in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. The reason I did that, turned it upside down, is because his presence. You know, if you read 1 Peter, you're going to find out that none of us have seen the Lord. I mean, I'm not Oral Roberts. I didn't see a 900-foot Jesus. And I've never seen Jesus. Now, I've read stories about how Jesus is making himself visible to in dreams to a lot of these people in the Middle East. Whether they're true or not, I don't know. But supposedly, that's the truth. But I've not had a dream like that. I don't know about you. I've not had a vision like that. I remember I pastored a church out in New York. And when I took that church, they had a big old picture of Jesus behind the pulpit. I said, I'm really uncomfortable with that picture of Jesus back there. Because, number one, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Well, some guy says, what did he look like that? And I doubt very much if he looked like that. It has long blonde hair. I just, you know, I have a problem with that. It's that picture where he's knocking on the door. And I like the picture, but it's not accurate. Because I said, why don't we do away with the picture and put a cross up there? Oh, no, we don't want to. We had some family, rich family, gave us that picture. And we can't do it. I said, okay. I wasn't going to argue about it. I wasn't going to cause a church split over this. But the fact of the matter was that I had to figure out some way of getting rid of that picture. So we're going to have a revival. And I made a poster, a banner. And I said, perfect idea. I'm going to take that picture down, put the banner up there. And you know, after the revival, I took the banner down, put a cross up there, and nobody even said anything. Nobody asked me where the picture went. No. And the picture was back there, you know, in the storage room. We never got rid of the picture, but it didn't go back up as long as I was there. But anyhow, his presence. So we haven't seen him, but one of these days we will. And it says, serve the Lord with gladness, and we should in this day and age serve the Lord with gladness. And it's not drudgery to serve God, but come before his presence with singing. You know, I can imagine one of these days that this is a new beginning, by the way, when we enter the presence of God. I don't know if you've thought about this very much, but can you imagine entering the presence of God? Now, I want to show you something. Notice what it says over here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What are we going to do? Well, it says, when we enter his presence, we should be singing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I'm telling you. I don't know about you, but my heart skips a beat every time I think about the fact I'm going to see him. I'm going to be like him. Look, if you will, back here in the book of Psalms, 16. Psalm 16. Notice what it says here in Psalm 16. Down here in verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of... I guarantee you, we don't know. The reason it says fullness of joy, because we have a certain amount of joy because the Lord's given. The joy of the Lord is in our heart and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you something. We don't have fullness of joy. But one of these days we will have fullness of joy. It'll be in His presence. And you know what? When we're in His presence, I think we're going to break out in song. You know, I through the years pastoring, and you always have a smart aleck teenager in church, and they'll stand there like they're somebody, and you know, you mention, hey, you should sing when we sing, and I mean, get used to it. Open your hymn book and sing. You know, and they'll grumble, and one of these days, if that person's truly saved, they will sing. I think we'll break out in song in the presence of the Lord, and there's nothing that's going to hold us back. It says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say we have to hit every note perfectly. But as the saved in glory, I believe we'll hit every note perfectly at that point. But we'll sing. And you know, I think we're going to enjoy it. You know, I've heard of these old Southern gospel singers. They talk about when we get around, you know, in glory land there, we're going to sing the praises to Jesus and so on and so forth. And you know what? I think they're pretty close to it. Now, I don't think they're going to be playing their guitar, but I do believe that I believe the angels are going to be playing the instruments and we're going to be singing right along. Why? Because we're in the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
It'll change our lives. I mean, it'll change everything when we are in the presence of the Lord. Matter of fact, it said it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, when I see Him, I will be like Him. And I have fullness of joy. And it says here, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures. I mean, it's not the pleasures that we have here upon this earth. We won't even desire the things of this earth anymore. This earth is going to be a long way away from that point. We're going to be enjoying something that's perfect. We're going to be breathing celestial air. We're going to have new bodies that aren't going to ache. We're going to have eyes that won't cry anymore. We're going to have eyes. We won't need these anymore. And I want to tell you something. We won't have to buy any of that stuff that makes you not stink anymore. We're going to be perfect in glory. And I'm going to have hair. And I want to tell you something. We're going to enjoy ourselves like we've never enjoyed ourselves here on this earth. It says here, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I think that's talking after the point where the Lord stoops down and wipes away all the tears from our eyes. Because there will be tears in heaven as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the great white throne judgment, we see those that we had loved cast into a lake of fire. We will enter His presence with joy. We will enter His presence with singing. Let me ask you a question. I'm sure, you know, I've asked this question 100 times, but are you truly saved? Do you know the Lord is your own personal Savior? I'm not saying, are you depending upon some prayer that you prayed? Have you truly trusted Christ as your Savior? Placed Him on the throne of your heart. Let Him to become the King of your life. And make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Enter His presence with singing. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's a glad thing to come to church. It's a glad thing to open a Bible and read it. It's something that brings gladness when you get on your knees and pray. It's gladness to talk to others about Jesus. And serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. I think we ought to emphasize that. He is God. And realize that, hey, when we enter the throne room, we're entering the very presence of God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. We don't need to wait until the Thanksgiving. We can thank Him all year round. And bless His name, and lift up His name. And for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Lord, I just pray that You work in our hearts. Please, dear God, do a work. Help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to You. Help us to realize that we don't have a friend like Jesus. He's the best friend that we can have. Lord, I just pray that we'd open our hearts to the truth from the Word of God and live like we're Christians, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.
Psalm looks a song about singing and joy in our hearts. Praise the Lord. There's within my heart a melody. Let's close with that tonight. Some thoughts. Appreciate the message. I like that last point again about being in His presence. I had an awful thought this week. I probably shouldn't share it with you, but I could imagine getting into heaven. And I wrote a theology book that talked about Jesus. He set aside some of His attributes of God so that He could be made flesh and dwell among us. And one of them is His omnipresence. He can't be everywhere at once. When He was here in the flesh, He could only be here in the flesh. And then I got a big discussion going in my next section that says, and so He picked those attributes back up. He said, He restored to the glory that He had when He was with Him. And one of those would probably be His omnipresence, that He can be everywhere at once. And if that were not true, when you get to heaven and you want to see Jesus, you'd stand in line and get a number, and they would say, now serving visitor number 6,284. And you look at your number and think, man, I'll never get there again. So we're going to be in His presence. I like that verse. I underlined that tonight. And boy, we're going to be singing. There's going to be some joy there. Let's stand and dismiss with this song. 434 in our songbook. And I can't pick a verse to drop, so we'll sing all five. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing in my heart, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Verse 3, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing in my heart, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Last verse. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Appreciate Psalm 100. Before you go to bed tonight, get that psalm out and read it one more time. Don't read it backwards this time. But that'll be good for us tonight. Appreciate that so much. Father, praise you. Thank you we can gather with other believers. Thank you for our revival services. Thank you for all that we've seen and heard. Thank you for tonight. Thank you again, Father, that you have put a song in our heart and a joy in our step. Father, I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, if we could keep that. Father, that if we could just focus on that, center on that in our walk with you. We live in a wicked world, and it's getting worse. And Father, as we consider again the unrighteousness, I pray, Father, again, that you help that we could walk in your righteousness and lift up your holy name. And Father, that we could again just grab some of these attributes that's given here in this precious psalm. We'll give you all the praise. Go with us now into the night. Bring us back at the appointed time. And we'll praise you for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll be back. Some of us will be back tomorrow night again. That's Thursday night. That'll be our last night this year. And then pray for Brother Bennett. He'll be jumping in that truck and driving 2 days again back to Iowa.